webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 14th of August, 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say, those who think they know it all have no way of finding out they don't. And from Houston, Texas, here, rapturously regal in resplendent righteousness, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution himself, Michael Williams.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Mr. President. Happy birthday to you.
Well, thank you, Marilyn. It is just 2 days away, and I've already gotten my birthday wishes from Marilyn. Who could have asked for more?
And from everybody in the Gospel Revolution. And Michael, I'm pretty certain it'll be from everyone in whose life you've ever even had a hand of causing them to think differently than they thought in any aspect. Happy birthday from all of us, buddy.
Oh, thanks. But if it's not cash, it doesn't mean anything.
You heard that, family. Send the boy cash and shut him down, will you?
No, thank you guys so much. I've already gotten birthday wishes, and really nice things. I do appreciate it so very much. And believe me, the words are wonderful. You guys know how I feel about things like that.
Gospel Revolution.
Michael, Danny Rogers this week writes, "Dear Mike, I just listened to this podcast." That's last week's Powercast. "Please, please don't think that I'm correcting you." See, he's Canadian and he's very, very sensitive to hurting your feelings in Texas there. "Please don't think that I'm correcting you, but I gotta say this, even if Elvis Presley was resurrected from the dead and played, I mean, I could be in on that, and played a benefit concert in my name, this in no way comes close to my feelings of appreciation towards you and Barris for an opportunity of releasing the question that haunted me for decades. We have the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Perhaps in the future we will have a chapter on the heroes of righteousness. You're my hero. You..." Oh, I'm sorry. "You are my hero." Keep yourself in check, Barris. "You are my bald Superman." Your friend Danny.
Well, you know, Danny will not let us by at all. He is insisting on letting us know that he appreciates us. And every time I try to dummy that down a little bit, he comes back and says, "No, you will not do that."
Hey, do you see what I'm wearing? What's it say?
"Not all superheroes wear capes." Oh, that's interesting.
"From this superhero to another superhero, you're my bald Superman."
Well, it's the title I've been looking for all my life. So,
oh.
But Danny, thank you so much. All of us at the Gospel Revolution are very grateful for your wonderful comments, and they are very, very powerful and very impactful in our lives. And we do know what it's like. We know what it's like to have someone to speak in our lives that makes all the difference in the world. And we thank you very much. And we hope this week is just splendiferous for you.
Oh, man, I can't believe it, Mike. Bob Hines, after we closed out the show last week, I got a call from Jeffrey Robertson, and he told me of a decision Bob Hines had made, and Bob emailed me, and I rang him, and I got to include that snippet in last week's show. But Bob Hines has made an offer too good to refuse. Family, get him while he's not thinking. Here's what he says. Hello, folks. Over the next 60 days, upon any donation to the Gospel Revolution, a free copy of my last book, Redemption. This is a 300-page book. Sells in hard copy form for, I think, $30. Yeah, $30.
Oh, I thought it was a dollar a page.
It would, well, darn it, it ought to be. It is that good, Mike. It is
that good.
Yeah, it is. This is not a book for the faint-hearted. This is a book for people who are serious about
It's awesome.
This is for Bereans who want to go away and study the Word of God. It's called Redemption, a Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. It'll be sent via attachment to your email. Call Jeff at 321-220-4373 and get things started. Don't worry about sending Michael cash for his birthday. Send it to Jeff. Get a free book. Huh?
Exactly.
Yeah, there you go. That's easy.
And guess what happened?
What happened?
Well, let me tell you, from Bob. And Bob, thank you so much. We had a first-time caller to call in from, I believe it was Alabama, Jeff told me. Lady who has been listening to us for over 2 years, never once has she made contact with us, never once has she called. She's not gone on and signed up for the newsletter. We've had zero contact. We didn't even know she existed. But for over two years, she's been consistently going through the website and also listening to every PowerCast, from what I understand. And as a result of Bob's generous offer, she must want this book really bad. She called in and gave $500. First time contact.
Man, I know I talked that book up, but $500, wow.
$500, that's better than a dollar a page, Barris.
That's better than a slap in the face with a wet fish, mate. Let me tell you, that... I don't know how many people are out there in exactly this same situation. And love, thank you so much, because
yes, thank you.
I mean, you've given value for value, and that's the model that we run. We run a model. We could carry advertising, although I don't know who would trust us with their ads. But we run a value for value model, and that is, if you've gotten value out of the Gospel Revolution, then we would appreciate it if you wanted to show that with value in return. And I'm going to call this girl Jennifer. I know that's not a name. But Jennifer, thank you so much, honey, because this is real giving. Giving from your heart.
Yeah.
And there's a book in it for you, which is even better. But thank you so very much. Now, I'll quote your name next week. If you give me a ring on 234-564-0971, I will quote your name, but I'm just holding your name back because I don't want to cost you your treasure in heaven. You know how that old scripture goes.
And this is a story we want to hear too, Barris. We'd like to hear what these 2 years have been like.
Oh, yeah.
You know, what brought her to the point of listening? How did she find us? I mean, these are all things that we really would love to know and to hear her story, because that's what the Gospel Revolution is made up, is people's stories. Even though it is so odd that you could take one and stack it up against 100 others, and they're almost always going to be almost exactly the same. I remember in our days in Christianity, everybody's testimony was different, which just boggles my mind. That really does show this personal salvation thing that Christianity teaches. And really, the testimony of people who come into the gospel, their testimony is all the same, which is a direct reflection of the fact that God included everybody in this salvation. So it's really quite telling to see and to know that everybody has the same story, different time, different place, different circumstances. But man, everybody talks about the bondage of being under the law and the glory of coming out from under it.
Now, that's a testimony.
It is a testimony, and never boring.
Now, this week, Vic DeBrennan from Canada.
Little D.
A little D.
Little D apostrophe.
What, you get too full of himself if you give him the big D treatment?
I think so. I think it's a way to control his ego. So he puts a little D in front of his name instead of capital.
A big D would be what, a demon?
Well, I wouldn't go that far.
Victor Brennan sent us a note making a reference to a movie called The Holy Ghost. I think it's The Holy Ghost People. It's a 2014 movie. He sent it to Mike and Jeff and myself, and he said, movie, Holy Ghost. I haven't watched it all, but I did catch that he wants a million folks to see this film. I guess that's the producer. Mike, I'm glad your vision is a billion for the gospel.
Yes. These little tiny visions of 1 million, my goodness.
Now, Vic, little D, O'Brennan, also sent us a story. Hey, listen, family, send us your stories. I'll tell you how to find great stories. Somebody asked me the other day, I think it was James, I can't remember for sure, but somebody on another forum asked me the other day, how do you find the stories you come up with, Bartlett? And I said, it's easy. I use, remember the old clipping services? Well, now it's Google Alerts. You go Google, Google Alert. Yeah. And when you find Google Alert, you start a new Google Alert to yourself and you put words together that you think might yield something. Now, the ones I use is church scandal. For some time I've been tracking Africa gay, religious scandal, religion, weird church news. You make your own up, and everyone, when you find one of these stories, send it in, and we'll put it to air.
We are the mega voice for this kind of material, believe me.
I don't think there's anyone else out there doing this, Mike, except us. None of those other people want to laugh. I mean, Mark Driscoll, head of Mars Church, just got given the bum's rush by his fellow leaders and dumped from the movement. And no Christian organization wants to talk about it except to say, let's pray for him.
Mm.
Well, great, great, pray for him. But what were you doing all those years when he was acting like some kind of a martinet, like a little Napoleon, walking roughshod over both the Bible and people? Anyway... Don't let me get into that.
Don't get into that, Paris. Don't get into that.
Oh, okay, Mike. Thank you for the leadership there, friend. So here we have a story from Tampa. You never gonna tamper with me.
Oh, you never going to tamper with me. No, never going to tamper with me. Love, you kiss me all you wanna. Why we're in Daytona, but kissing's all there's ever gonna be.
A church cancelled a funeral after learning a man was gay.
I saw this one.
Victor Brennan, where do you get this stuff? It's wonderful.
Yep.
The family of a gay man says a Tampa church abruptly cancelled his funeral service after learning about his sexual orientation. What's that mean? Does that mean you have sex standing up instead of...
I don't know.
What's a sexual orientation?
But what do they do with all the poor people that have been buried by gay ministers? Are they not really buried now?
Ooh. Oh, mate. Well, firstly, oh, gosh.
Oh, man. Do I ever know how to open up a can of worms? Let's close that back.
Okay. Next, we have, oh, look, we got a bunch of emails in this week about how wonderful people liked the things that had changed since Calvary.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yes, these things that have changed really has been a powerful series for us. And quite by accident, stumbled upon the consistency of this teaching of Paul's in his writings in the New Testament. And somebody was asking me how I did that. Actually, I had that question. Somebody was talking with me on the phone and asked me how I came up with it. And I said, well, you know, gosh, I've taught on every one of these things. I think my question is more that why after 20 years did I just now see it? Because I've taught on all of these five subjects. And Paul uses the term changed in every one of them, but I never made the connection. But it was after I was reading through about the great high priest and it changed. And wait, Paul said changed? Yeah, I wonder how many places Paul said changed. And so I got my trusty Strong's exhaustive concordance out, which means it is so big it will exhaust you if you carry it around.
You can trust on it to stand on it to reach high shelves.
Exactly. It's quite the volume. And So I looked up changed, and I realized that Paul used that term these many times and more, but pertaining to things that changed at the cross these five times, and that the disciples didn't use the term at all. In fact, never made reference to these, never made reference to these five subjects except in a futuristic event. And folks, this difference between the way that Paul taught on these subjects, on these five subjects, and the way the disciples taught on these five subjects is drastically different. Paul almost had to use tongue-in-cheek because the predominant teaching by the disciples was that, you know, virtually nothing happened at the cross. We just, you know, we've just got a new religion now. Now we get to confess our sins all the time to the priest. Now we're going to keep doing the purification rites, and there's a heaven and earth on its way, a new heaven and a new earth that's coming in one of these days, and Jesus is going to come back with a sword and kill everybody that doesn't believe in him. And believe me, the disciples' definition of these five subjects we just covered, they're so drastically different, just so drastically different. Speaking of the Strongs, let me do some rabbit trails here. I was talking with someone this week, and I told them they were asking me, Neil, about this study that we do when we're actually just right here. And I told them, I said, number one, they were asking me what I use and you use. And I told them, I think the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is probably the greatest tool placed in the hand of the everyday person to give them the power to study all Greek and Hebrew words from the Old Testament and the New, respectively, that's ever been handed to mankind. I don't think anything greater has come along to give us that freedom or empower us to study. And they really didn't know about it. And I was, I think I was kind of surprised. And they've been with the Gospel Revolution now a couple of years. But it's, folks, these are some things that maybe one PowerCast, we can just go through and show people how to study. Maybe they want to just leave it all up to me and you, though, Paris. I don't know.
I don't think so. I'll tell you why. Because the people who wanted to leave it all up to somebody else, we left them behind in Christianity.
Well, that is true.
Hey, you know my favorite priest joke? It's about this kid that goes to the priest to confession, and he says, "Oh, Father, I got up to a bit of hanky panky this week with a girl," and the priest said, "Was it Mary Malone?" He says, "No, Father." Was it Isabel Smith? No, Father. Was it Jennifer Thompson? No, Father. He said, "Well, go and do your penance and don't do the same thing again." So the kid runs out the front, and he says, his best mate's waiting out there, and he says, "How'd you go?" And he says, "Oh, I got off pretty light, but I did get three new names." I think that that's a great idea. Let's do a show soon. I mean, wow, we've got some really interesting stuff coming up. We have got the seven wisdom pillars of wisdom. We'll tell you a little bit about that. This week I listened to that old series. I forget what the series is called. Is it called? I can't even remember. But I got it off the old Gospel Logic site, which no longer exists. And if anyone wants them, just ask Jeffrey or I, and we'll get them to you. But one of the CDs, or two of the messages out of, I think it was eight, were called the Seven Pillars of Wisdom, Part 1 and Part 2. Mm. Mate, I listened to that, and then I listened again, and I listened a third time, and like you said a moment ago, all of these things you've covered, but you've put them together in this series, Things That Have Changed Since Calvary, in just a fresh and a fantastic way. But also, I encourage people to go back and listen to the Seven Pillars of Wisdom, because really, you are going to hear. Now, when was this? This was, I think, in Carlton Pearson's church. Would it have been in the early 2000s?
Yes, that was at Carlton Pearson's church. Carlton was sitting on the front row, and his wife, Gina. Those were very interesting days when Carlton was having me to come in and teach. And a lot of it wound up in his book. But now, it was the first print. I don't know if I made it in the acknowledgments in the second print or not, but I think once he went to Simon & Schuster, I think my name got taken out of the acknowledgments. But his first publication of his book said that he acknowledged Mike Williams. I forget how he put it. Something to the effect of the greatest teacher on the gospel or the greatest teacher of grace, whatever. But, of course, nobody knew who Mike Williams was, so it didn't make any sense.
And the other show we're going to do is Study Tools, the one that you just mentioned. We are going to do a show on how we have studied out the Bible and the tools that we now our tools have changed over time. And let me just say this: with the free Bible study programs out there, you can study the Bible 7 ways from Sunday. Oh. You can get an incredibly accurate view of Greek, which I never had. I had to go to a Greek bloke in West End and learn how to speak modern Greek and then coin any. But you don't need to do any of that. All you got to do is go to the web and download what's that one you use, Mike?
Power Bible.
Power Bible, is that free?
It is. In fact, I directed my caller to Power Bible and told him, you know, just go there and click on it. But believe me, it's extremely easy. I'm probably the worst at learning how to navigate new software, but even I learned it.
Now, Jeffrey and Michael both swear by that program. I don't use it. I use a couple other programs, a program called The Word. You can download that. Again, it's free. And I ended up investing in a bunch of different translations, so that I'm able to actually read the early Latin Vulgate, have it translated directly into English, do the same with the Greek, and see where the Vulgate. And this is just because my mind is that bent. That's all. It's not because I'm very smart. And see where the Vulgate actually changed the language from the original Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, there's a study that'll blow your little mind. It did mine, because then suddenly you realize how that early Catholic Church so rewrote the Bible as to suit their own doctrines. And the other program I use is called Interlinear Scripture Analyzer, ISA, and it comes from a website, scripture, the digit 4, and then all.net or .com, and you can actually see the what's called the concordant version, where every word in Greek is represented by only one word in English and vice versa, so that you get a thoroughly consistent translation. Anyway, enough of that.
Gospel Revolution.
We are going to have a look today, Michael, at something you suggested overnight.
Yeah, once we finished this series, I realized that just because that Paul mentioned that these things had changed doesn't mean there's only 5 things that changed. I do want to throw in a couple of other things. What caught my eye after we finished, I jotted down a statement, and just to make sure that I did not forget it, I emailed it off to you. And I think you have it there. And I think what I would like to do, if you would pull up your email.
Now, you actually sent me 2 emails, and I'll read them both. And the first one is, when misguided religions invoke certain places as holy, such as altars, cities, buildings, rocks, or different sites, it will always, capital letters, lead to war. When the gospel is heard, and again, capital letters, people are seen as holy, there will be peace.
Mm.
You know what I think? I think, Mike, while I'm looking up this other one, I'll just make this suggestion. I'm only going to make it once, and we'll just see what all happens about it. But I reckon young Jeffrey Robertson should name this this powercast Holy Places and Holy People. Mm. Now, let's say nothing more and just see if he actually heard that when it went through, okay?
See if he's really proofing these things.
Yeah.
You know that it is his job.
That's what he gets paid for. Yeah. You can take his money, give it to me, all $5 of it. And then you sent me one called the, and this is all you wrote. The only sacrifice is thank you, and the only altar is the heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I've been thinking through that. You and I both were obsessed with praise. You taught praise. You led praise. I hired praise leaders, worship bands. Oh, my gosh. You know, it is the key. It's the key to the megachurch right now. If they didn't have the and believe me, I would enjoy it as much as they do. But everybody kept saying, you know, God inhabits the praise of his people. God inhabits the praise of his people. So therefore, let's praise so God will come down and inhabit our praises. And then that's when the miracles happen. That's when God does things, because God don't do things unless he's there. He's not there unless you praise. He's ever present to help in a time of trouble. But he's not there to help if you don't pray. There's so many convoluted and colliding doctrines in Christianity.
There was a church I used to be associated with called Christian Outreach Center. It was quite a substantial church in the end. And they had one of their churches, their second biggest church, the one at Nambour in Queensland, they had a screed for all of the worship team, and it was that the Holy Spirit had 10 minutes to move. See, the whole service was timed out, and the Holy Spirit had 10 minutes to move after the last song, and if he didn't move then, tough luck.
Exactly. And it had to be within, you know, two fast songs, a slow song, and then Holy Ghost, it's your turn. So
talk about formula.
We definitely had it down pat. And of course, that's praise with the cymbals and the tambourines and with the loud voice and the raised hands. And if you don't do it this way, you know, we sat back and judged people who didn't raise their hands. We judged, oh, my God, you were throwing a wet blanket over the Holy Ghost if you didn't stand when we said stand.
God could not move unless we built him the right kind of altar or the right kind of – I remember when I was in seminary, they taught us that you had to build an atmosphere. And when you build an atmosphere, then you built a – an anointing. Yeah, this was right out of Shakespearean theatre stuff. This was nothing more than you could have learned in any acting school.
And let me tell you, you know, a lot of our gospel revolutionaries, this is the one thing that they say they miss the most, because the music's good. So, you know, I was thinking when I did this teaching, I stood up in front of the church again and told them that God does not inhabit the praises of his people. I just had a way with the approach. You know, the approach is everything.
You know, in Australia, we have a bird called the kookaburra. Oh, you know the kookaburra.
Yes.
And the kookaburra belongs to the kingfisher family, and it loves picking up it eats snakes. And what a kookaburra will do is it'll pick a snake up off the ground before the snake can do it. He'll pull him up about 50 or 60 feet and then drop him. And that's how he kills a snake. That's kind of a lot like Michael Williams.
I was going to say, are you comparing me to this thing?
You better believe.
And here, yes, you were. See, you come here with your Australian ways and your Australian kookaburras, and you offend American people. I don't know what's wrong with you.
And I worm my way into your affections
at the same time, while you're insulting me. Hebrews. It's time for a verse.
Oh, that's right. Oh, we're doing a program, aren't we? Hebrews, here we go.
Hebrews 13:15. So as I was talking about this and told the congregation, hey, listen, God does not inhabit the praises of his people. Oh, man, I always loved doing that. I don't know why. It was not so intentional. It's just that's the way I learned to communicate.
That's the way you dropped your snake.
Exactly. You know, when I was a kid, my number one way, like if I would do something that was really like pretty bad, like dropping the cat down in the well at my uncle's house, and setting the drapes on fire in my mother's bedroom. I better stop talking. People are going to wonder.
No, no, keep going. Keep going. I'm loving this. Yeah,
this is fodder, isn't it?
Mm-mm.
So I would do these really crazy things when I was a kid, but then I would realize the consequences probably were going to be pretty bad. And so I would go back in where the adults were, and I'm talking about just a little tyke, if I ever was a little tyke. And I would sit down, and with my legs swinging, and someplace I would find a lull in the conversation, I would say, "Oh, don't go look in the well. There's not a cat there." And I did the same things when I set the curtains on fire. I went in, sat down, and of course the fire is building in the room. And oh, but God. I had to wait. I wanted to be a polite little boy, so I waited until there was a lull in the conversation.
If you were any kind of arsonist, it was a polite one.
And so I waited for a lull, and I was sitting there with my legs swinging, and I said, "Oh, don't go look in the bedroom. The curtains are not on fire." So I kind of like telling people what things aren't, just so that I can tell them what is. So, then I delightfully went back to the scriptures and showed them that it said that God inhabits the praises of Israel. Now that made a big difference, and I told him about Israel and why the problem he had with Israel, and the only reason he inhabited their praises because he couldn't inhabit his people. And now that God inhabits his people, now God doesn't inhabit praises; he inhabits people. Therefore, we praise. Now Paul puts a real capper on this, Barris Bartlett. I'll have you to know, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, that's where this teaching matched up with that one. It's like, see, even the New Testament says that sacrifice. Now we've got praise and sacrifice together. And now praise is a sacrifice. But we didn't read the rest of the verse. So now we're going to, okay, let's offer up the sacrifice of praise. The music would start.
We bring the sacrifice of praise
Lord,
to the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house.
You went to the same church I did.
And it's a sacrifice because sometimes you just darn well don't feel
exactly.
like it.
Exactly. So we're just going to sacrifice. I offer my praise as a sacrifice to you, O God. Oh. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God in church for 30 minutes on Sunday. Well, the problem here is it says that we are to offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. Barris, what does that word mean in the Greek?
Yeah, it means constantly through all time.
Constantly, through all times, always. So whatever this is, you can't stop. You can't start and you can't stop. It's a time continuum. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, well, okay, we might learn a little bit more about this other than implying all Old Testament rules about praise and drums and trumpets and shouts. And, you know, one of the highest forms of praise is also silence that the scriptures record. So let's go in and let's all worship God and bring his presence in. Everybody shut your mouth. Don't nobody move. Of course, that always comes after you've done the high praises. Then you come back to this moment where that everybody's got to be still. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Folks, this is it. Now, you can do whatever you want. You can jump. You can roll. You can hallelujah. You can shandai bobo. You can do anything that you want. And people that don't know what shandai bobo is, you don't need to know, so forget about it.
It's that's what I like about Pentecostal churches. At least you get your cardio in.
Exactly. And goodness, I remember now I've danced. Oh, I have danced before the Lord like David did. And then if people, if you didn't dance, then you weren't spiritual. Oh, Lordy. Do you remember that, Barris? Do you remember us putting these judgments on people that David danced before the Lord, but he also danced naked? I don't know why we didn't do that part.
Yeah, you had to go there.
We had a lot more people in church then.
You had to go there.
So here is what praise is now, folks. If you're wondering whether or not you're praising God, are you praising God? Do you praise God continually? I don't know. Are you thankful all the time? If you're thankful, let me tell you something. That is our sacrifice of praise. That's what it is. And it's really amazing. Long before I ever saw that this verse really was there, I knew that the thing that was transitioning in my heart in understanding the gospel was just thank you. Goodness, what else can I say? What else can I do? Is there anything that I can offer you in return? What do you do when someone has done it all for you? What do you offer back in return? If somebody does it all for you, isn't you giving something, some token back to them, an insult? Really, the only thing you can do, my friends, is just thank you. I remember I did a series called Thankfulness, the Wine of Life. I began to understand that thankfulness was an incredible attitude. Of course, I wasn't thankful to God because there were so many things God had not done that I had asked for. And then I would become thankful once I realized that a prayer was answered, or at least it seemed like it had been. But other times I had to run, that thankfulness was running on dry because there wasn't a whole lot to be, especially when things went bad. But now, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I remember when that verse came alive, that this is not talking about today. That's another verse that we used for praise. This is the day. We're going to be singing all the way through this thing.
Man, I tell you.
This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For those of you that have missed all of this, we're giving you a rendition of it all right now today.
Yeah, you missed a lot, actually. I mean, it was fun because when girls jump up and down, oh, don't worry.
Yes, thank you. So here the day is not today. The day of the Lord. Remember, we went through all those verses in our last PowerCast, and we saw so many places where it says in that day and the day of the Lord. That's only one day, folks. That is the day of the Lord. That's the day of Christ. That is the day that he took all of this away and replaced all of it. Everything changed. And so we're not talking about that. I can have the worst day in the world, and I still have a day that I can be thankful about. If I never have a good day, I still have a day. If I know what happened on the day of the Lord, I can be thankful. At the core of everything that's in me, Barris, there's still something very powerful, if I understand it, to be thankful for. And that thankfulness really is a very powerful force in people's life. But it's a response to knowing what to be thankful for. Not, I'm going to be thankful so that God will respond to me. That's not what thankfulness is.
Now, what's this got to do with holy places, holy people?
Well, nothing.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, let's talk. just as long as I know there's no plan here, that's fine.
No, sure it does. We're talking about things that changed, and this is one of those things that changed. I didn't intend to go through it. What is praise now? Praise is thank you. And it doesn't even have to be verbal. It's just, this is just a condition that comes from the heart. Now, to our subject and our title, to keep Jeff from having a good reason to rename it.
Oh, you said it twice now. That's too much. Don't give the boy any clues. Let's just let him drown on his own.
Gospel Revolution.
Holy places and holy people. Folks, if you look around history, the one thing that history has shown us, all you have to do is mark something as holy ground, holy place, and there's going to be a war over it. It's just going to happen. That's all there is to it. So I think the reason that this has really struck my heart and struck chords in my heart was the same person I was talking to made reference to the gospel and, you know, what is the end game with the gospel? Is there an end game with the gospel?
What do you mean the same person?
The same person that I mentioned that I had talked to earlier about studying the scriptures.
Oh, sorry. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Same person. And so we were talking about the end game, and we both came up with the same conclusion. Well, our greatest hope would be that the end game would be no more war. Wouldn't that be a great end game for mm-hmm. all of this? And now, can I see my way through the forest to the end game? I really can't. But I see the psychology of the gospel being able to work that out in people. But for the planet to switch from a warring people to a peaceful people, there is no doubt. There is one thing it's going to have to change. We're going to have to stop seeing places as holy, and we must see people as holy. This has got to change, Barris, because we have tried this one out. We've tried the other one out now for several thousand years, and it ain't a working.
Yeah, it's had a fair go. I was just thinking of the dome. Is it the Dome on the Rock or the Rock of the Dome or something in Jerusalem there, where it's probably the most contested piece of real estate in the face of the globe, where there is a Muslim mosque, an Islamic mosque, underneath which is, I think, claimed to be the temple of either Solomon or the temple of Jerusalem.
And they also say it's where Abraham sacrificed, took Isaac to sacrifice him. But let me tell you, even if they are the accurate place, the thing that we have got to stop doing is calling it a holy place. See, you can't have both. You can't have holy people and holy places. You just can't. All that is holy has moved within mankind. And you cannot have holy people measured and based on their performance, or no one would be holy. Holy has to be that which has been sanctified by God. This is God's place. That's what we teach us. They teach us about the buildings and, you know, Lord, sanctify this place. Lord, it's, we, you know, call this place holy. And it's God who makes even the buildings holy. Why is it that God can't make a person holy if God can create a place that's holy and then create war all around the earth because of that holy place? Now, again, I realize we're wading into some territory, but we're not speaking of anything political whatsoever here. We are talking about a fundamental change that took place at the cross. No matter what you think about the place, goodness gracious, one of my friends, his father was Catholic. He passed away just a few years ago. And this man, a wonderful man, just a really sweet guy, for sure to everybody that he met. But he was at Mass every morning. He's a Catholic gentleman. And virtually all of the known sightings of Mary, and I forget what they call these places now, but there's some type of holy place now. And people flock there from around the world, of all languages around the planet, to go there to expecting to, because this place is holy, they're going to get a miracle. Or they're going to have an experience because of this holy place. Now, I can tell you, Lady of Fatima, goodness, I
Guadalupe, the Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes. And to my understanding, he was number one, he was not a wealthy man. He had a lot of kids, but he sure made way to be able to travel to these places by himself to go and to try to get something from God based on having been at these places. And to me, that's heartbreaking, that we can't honor people. And you say, well, how do you honor somebody when they've done heinous things? Let's back up and just let's start with honoring people we can't honor. You know, we want to jump all the way to the pedophile, to let's give dignity to the pedophile. Let's not start there, folks. We got plenty of people who are not pedophiles. We have plenty of people who are not murderers. We have plenty of people who don't do these heinous crimes, and crimes they are. And but we do have – let's start with just – hey, how about this? Let's start trying to see ourselves as holy.
That's a good place to start.
That's a real good place to start. But, Barris, one thing that I've learned is that you will never learn just how holy you are until you can see that everyone on this planet is just as holy. The only measure that we will ever be able to conceive of ourselves being holy and righteous and perfect, which this is the mantra of the gospel revolution. These were the mantras of Paul. These are all statements. We didn't come up with these statements on our own. These mantras that we have did not come out of our lips first. They came out of the Apostle Paul. And these were declarations that he made as our friend Bob Hines' book says. These are not declarations he made for a few, but these are declarations that he made for all based on what he understood the cross to be. So we've got to start addressing these things. No more holy places, please. Please, please, please. No more sanctifying this ground and that ground. Now, the term sanctified, we can use that term for many different things, but it doesn't mean it's sanctified by God. The word sanctified simply means set apart. You can sanctify a rose garden. What does that mean? That means you decided to set this piece of land aside as a rose garden. It's sanctified now. It is set apart. And you made a choice, and it's going to be for this use, and it's going to be for this purpose. A corporation can sanctify a large parcel of land and build a building on it. But it's not sanctified as a holy term, but it is set apart for a particular use. And that's really what that means, because you can't – the type of sanctification that comes from God is now only for people. God does not sanctify buildings. God does not sanctify rocks. God does not sanctify places. God does not sanctify a piece of toast. That's how ridiculous this has become.
I saw the face of Jesus in my piece of toast this morning at breakfast time. I put an egg on it, and I saw Jesus' face.
And you put an egg on him?
He didn't look dressed. Then I ate him.
Communion.
Ooh, hey. Yes, unless you eat my body. Oh, Michael.
I know.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Barris, the thing that God has sanctified, and this is something that in Christianity, sanctified is an ongoing process. But especially, man, I think the one that preaches it the strongest is either Pentecostals or Nazarenes. teach the sanctified life. Now, what they teach about sanctified is once you're sanctified, you'll never sin again. That's what sanctified is. That, you know, getting saved doesn't end sin. Because they, you see, they have this concept. They know you can't sin and get into heaven. They know that. They know you cannot sin and get into heaven. And of course, then there's the backup plan of confessing your sins. But the ultimate of all times is to be sanctified. And in their minds, that means to never, ever sin again. Well, the wonderful thing about it is that nobody has sinned in 2,000 years on this planet. We all got sanctified 2,000 years ago. And the power of that sanctification is sure and it is steadfast. One of the terms that often gets thrown around also, Barris, is the term altar. This, I really wanted to address this today. This is something else that changed. Every place that we have attended a meeting someplace, they all have something called an altar. Let's come to the altar. Bring it to the altar. The Baptist Church has an altar. The Catholics definitely have an altar.
Make a big deal of it.
And make a big deal of it. And this altar is where you come to find the Lord. You come to the altar for many things, to get rid of your sins. And but here's something you have to understand. There's no altar on earth anymore. The altar that was here, number one, we have to realize the altar was for sacrifices. Animal sacrifices is what the altar was for. And the same way that we've carried the priesthood into the new covenant, the same way we've carried the law into the new covenant, the same way we've also carried the altar. We've picked up that altar, put it on our backs, and carried it right into what we call church. And we put down a bench, we put down a something, we put a this do in remembrance of me table up in front with some nice flowers on it, and this is the altar. And somewhere between the pastor and the front pew is the altar. Somewhere between the pulpit and the first pew, somewhere in there, that's the altar.
Very specifically placed.
Yes.
You don't see it anywhere else in any other church. You don't see it off to a side. You don't see it at the back of the church. You don't see it behind the pastor. It's always between the pastor, for pastor, read priest, and the people.
Yeah, you know, I had never thought about that, but that is true. There's another line of demarcation that Christianity and all religions draw, and that is that the holy man is not the one who's there to come to the altar. He's the one there to invite you to the altar.
Yeah, he's made it past the altar and invites you to come as far as the altar.
Yes.
But no further.
You can't get any further than that. Not up here. No, I did not say up here. But, you know, when we think about that, just how odd is all of that? This is really some weird stuff. But the fact that we have carried this altar out of the Old Testament and right straight into the New Testament and put it in our sanctuary, there's no sanctuary. The sanctuary was in the temple. You have become the temple now. But when this altar is there, and you've got the pastor, the priest, the bishop, the whoever he is, standing back behind this, inviting people to the altar, I remember, goodness gracious, I wanted to have a tender and open heart to the Lord at all times. So before I got into ministry, I can't think of an altar call that I didn't go up to unless they just had it. But every time they said, if you want to cleaner heart, if you want to get rid of the sin in your life, if you want to rededicate your life, boy, that's a big one in the Baptist church for sure. I rededicated till my rededicator got worn out. My rededicator butt just wouldn't work anymore.
Oh, you had one of those early models.
I did. I had an early model, and boy, it wore out soon. But, you know, I remembered after I became a pastor, all the altar calls I gave and all the altar calls that my visiting pastors and visiting evangelists gave, I would have been in that altar call, but I couldn't now because I was the pastor. Now, it's just not going to look right. Now, nobody told me that, but this is the thought process all people in ministry go through. You can stand up and make an appeal for a higher commitment, a higher dedication, less sin, more holiness, different degrees of something is what they're making an appeal for. But the fact of it is that there's not a person who ever gives an altar call for anything who, based on their doctrine and what they say that means, that the person giving the altar call shouldn't be in the altar call also. And, of course, the goal is to get as many people to respond to the altar call as possible, because that's the mark not of whether or not God is great. It's a mark as to whether or not you are good at your job or not. If you get those people to get up out of their seats and to walk forward. Now, if you ever get an entire congregation to come forward, you now have become anointed.
You know, the first ever recorded use of the altar in an invitational happened here in America. In fact, it happened right here in my state of Tennessee.
Is that right?
Yeah, it was a fellow called Jimmy Taylor, Reverend James Taylor. And the first recorded use of the altar in connection with a public invitation occurred in Methodist camp meetings in Kentucky later on in the same, about 1799.
My goodness, I didn't even know it.
Altars have always had a powerful, emotive dynamic. What was the worst thing that the Romans could do when they invaded Jerusalem? They put a pig on the altar.
Yeah.
It wasn't pulling down the temple. It wasn't destroying the altar. It was putting a pig on the altar. It was. Altars have always had this really high and holy place. In the early, even before the Reformation, they would have canopies around the altar because this was a specific place. And then behind that, do you remember behind that was the rail?
Yes.
In many churches, so you had an altar out front, then you had the rail, mm-hmm. which was a specific, it was fencing you off.
Yes.
Is what it was doing. It was fencing the holy people inside behind there, the pulpit, mm-hmm. and the unholy people, you know, the great unwashed masses were outside. Well, the first time it was ever used as an invitational was in the very late 18th century.
My goodness. I did not know that. I know it also became the mourner's bench.
Well, that was Finney. Finney began using this method rather exclusively after a really famous crusade he had in Rochester, New York, around about 1830. And the first historically traceable use of the phrase anxious seat comes from Charles Wesley, who wrote, "Oh, that blessed anxious seat."
Mm.
So it's just fascinating to see where all of these things were generated, the genesis of them, because
boy, it sure is. I'm learning.
It all comes out of man's imagination.
Exactly. As if we didn't already have enough confusion and distortion of the things that changed out of the old covenant into the new. If we have to wait until the 1830s to distort it a little bit more.
The Catholics didn't do a good enough job.
Goodness gracious. We cannot conceive in our minds the downhill that this has taken us.
So holy places needn't be simply geographical. They can actually be architectural. Mm. So, for example, Mecca for Islamic folks is a holy place, as Jerusalem is for Jews and Bethlehem is for Christians. But also, you can have a holy place. Let's say you walk into a Catholic or a High Church of England church, and right there at the door, you see the very first holy thing that you see in the whole church, and that is a little in the Bible it's called a laver, but it's just a little bowl of water, and you dip your finger in that, and I don't know what makes it holy.
They bless the water, yes.
There you go. So if you make the sign of the cross on your forehead or wherever,
then
you
you're worthy of walking in the holy place.
Wow. So we can holify whatever the heck we want to holify, and once it's been accepted by tradition, bingo.
And boy, I tell you, this is spread out in people's minds across all religions.
You see these shows on TV where they got these special cameras to take photos of ghosts, and I mean, after all the music and the cool breezes, you can't help but feel a little quick shiver that goes up your back. Well, the same applies to making holy places. If you have ever been in St. Peter's Basilica, or if you have ever been in a huge cathedral, you're going to feel a sense of incredible awe. Now, I don't care if you're an agnostic, I don't care if you're an atheist, I don't care if you're Hindu, you're going to feel the sense of awe because it is built with that in mind.
Yes.
Cathedrals were built to make people feel awed. Now, the very first ones were built over tombs of martyrs. St. Peter's Basilica is called St. Peter's Basilica because underneath St. Peter's Basilica is claimed to be the tomb of Peter. Somehow that was supposed to give that place extra power, an added dimension, a special atmosphere, a wonderful anointing. I'll call it whatever you like, but special stuff was supposed to be able to happen in that building. This came from the pagans, by the way, through Constantine again.
Oh, really? I didn't know that, Bears.
The church has more to thank Constantine for than ever we give him praise. We really ought to praise him for a whole lot more than we say thank you for. We should, you know, he was the one. I love Constantine. He built a basilica. The very word comes from the pagan Greek.
What does that word mean?
Modern pastors and priests, what are their favorite colors, Michael?
White and black.
What are the favorite colors of judges?
Black and white.
They reverse it. I mean, you can do so many things with just two colors.
Exactly.
Basilicas used to be the courthouses of Rome, and the color of the garments of – would you care to guess the color of the garments of the justices back then?
Pink.
Only you, Williams. Only you. Yep. You're right, black and white, because Constantine designed churches around pagan practices and Roman edifices. So what was I rambling about?
Well, I was wondering if it meant like place of the dead. It seemed like I read something that it was like a tomb, meant a tomb. A basilica was a tomb.
Basilicas were never primarily places for the dead, although, I mean, basilicas are churches, and let's face it, churches are full of okay. Basilica actually comes from the Greek word meaning that we have in the Bible, basileus, and that just simply means king. It's the same word. It's the Greek word you find in the Gospels where the inscription is over the cross, the king of the Jews. This is the king of the Jews. The word in the Greek is basileus. Now, when the Latins got hold of this concept, they took their word basilicus or basilica, straight from the Greek basileus, and that's where they got it. It just simply means royal or kingly, or in the case of the name Basil, or the herb Basil, Basil, king of the herbs. And that word goes way back to the original Greek from the Mediterranean, where basil was originally cultivated, or maybe Africa. No one really knows. However, you can often have dead people put to rest in basilicas, even though basilica is not the name for a cemetery. You can often have dead people there, a la Westminster Abbey in England, which houses most of the most notable names of English history. And, of course, St. Peter's Basilica, which is said to house the bones of Peter. And today, you've got a church, a cathedral, a basilica. In common modern English parlance, it means it is a gradation. You're up a grade if you're a cathedral. You're up a real grade if you're a basilica. The Pope is the one who decides what's a basilica. Who? I can't help myself. The Pope is the one who decides this. Who? has the title Pontifex Maximus. Now, this is an interesting title, and it comes from Greek paganism into the Roman paganism. In fact, Pontifex Maximus means the great high priest or the most important priest. Pontifex, priest, Maximus the most. He had the title up until his dying day, Pontifex Maximus. It was then transferred to the following popes around about the 4th, 5th century. Now, this is by a man, Constantine, who was a pagan worshipper of the sun, introduced sun day worship into the church. He was buried a pagan, celebrated as a pagan after his death, born a pagan, made what is called a conversion to Christianity, but nowhere is it actually historically recorded that he did anything except give lip service to Christianity. That's all he ever did give, because he found what he saw was that religion, the religion of the Christians, would be a wonderful way to bring pacifism or bring peace to his very diverse holdings. So there you go. Pontifex Maximus now is the official title for every pope, and by gosh, it's a very holy title.
Wow. It is holy, and then you will feel, like you said, you will feel that. I have been in at St. Peter's, and it is awe-inspiring. That is for sure. It really is quite amazing.
And because these are holy places, you've got to be holified before you can get in.
Yes, and it's amazing that it takes a little bit of water sprinkled on you from a bowl that the guy behind the altar has to bless and sanctify for you to use, for you to become worthy to walk in the building.
But if he sins overnight, I mean, not that overnight would be the favorite time to sin, I imagine it's a very handy time, but if that priest sinned overnight, who blesses the water that he would use to bless himself with to give up?
Oh, I'm sure there's a hierarchy. He brings in someone else. So
he brings in the fixer.
Yes, he does. Oh, my goodness. But what we want to bring to you in this PowerCast, folks, is that there's more things that have changed than just the things that Paul said. When the gross misuse of these terms, such as sanctified, the term altar, these are no longer referring to places. These are referring to you. And if there's an altar, it has to be your heart.
Hang about now. Hang about. Are you saying, now you're saying you're holy, right?
I am saying everyone is holy.
Well, do I have to dip myself in some water before I can approach you? I mean, you're holy after all.
Well, you're holy too.
Oh, so I'm already holy.
You are.
I can approach you as an equal.
Well, almost.
Well, what about those people? Now, what about those people, you know, the people, well, you know, those people, the people.
Oh, those people, you mean.
Fly planes into buildings and wear towels on their heads. What about those people? Are they holy?
They are holy. And the sooner we get them to understand that they are holy and the people that they fight against are holy, is the only place where we're going to find peace on this planet. I think we're growing there. I think we're getting there. I realize that these compared to where we were, these small places on the planet where these things are erupting in such violence and heartbreaking violence, it really is. It takes the focus of our attention onto these things for sure. And we do need to participate in any way that we possibly can to truly bring these things to an end.
Were there any holy places in the Old Testament?
Yes.
What kind of places?
The temple, the altar, the city was holy. We call it still to this day, call it the holy city.
The holy city. Never thought of that. Well, how can you say some places aren't holy if we call it the holy city?
Because everything that was a what under the old covenant or the testament that was before this one, everything that was a what became a who. That one little guideline will help us so much.
Who's the who?
The who is Christ, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you are one with Christ as he is one with his Father. The what became a who. You to who. You and God are one.
Now, you said that the holy place of the Old Testament became a who in the New Testament. Are there no holy cities now?
Well, you know, the Bible even spoke of the New Jerusalem coming down. But see, that is already happened too. That is the new heaven and the new earth. But this is not the New Jerusalem coming down on a specific piece of real estate. This is the New Jerusalem is the entire planet now. This is not some individuals included and some excluded out of this kingdom, because this kingdom, God has established in the heart. He's the one who decided to establish it in everyone. He decided to bring a new heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem, if you will. And we are established in that, and we are that.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, friends. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. Don't forget this week to call Jeffrey. As you make your donation to the Gospel Revolution this week, you will be given a free book. It's a $30 book in the hard copy cover. You'll be sent a free digital copy of that book, Redemption, a Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. You'll receive your free copy. It'll be sent straight out to you when you call Jeffrey on 321-220-4373. If you'd like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us at area code 234-564-0971. Say, could you call in and let us know what your journey has been. We would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear that lady who blessed us with just a wonderful gift of $500 last week. Would you give us a buzz? We'd love to hear from you and anyone at all. You don't have to give us money to appear on our show, although it does help to get you to the head of the line. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel.
Thank you, Bear. Oh, excuse me.
This is my rant. I let you go for your rant. Just leave me go for my rant. Thanks to Birthday Boy. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, and from the garrulous birthday boy himself, Mike Williams.
And the birthday boy says, good day, everyone. Thank you so much for being with us. This is always so much fun, and we love you guys. I look forward to next week. We will be going into the seven pillars of wisdom. Oh, my goodness. This was taught at Carlton Pearson's church, right there, in the Holy Bishop's presence.
And you'll hear that taught next week by that snake dropping bald superhero himself, Archbishop
Michael Williams, most high holy reverend. That's how I normally answer the phone.
So remember to join us again next week, friends. Same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
Gospel Revolution.
Why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution.
Good evening, Beres Bartlett.
Before you say hello, I am going to put in happy birthday, Mr. President.
Oh, my goodness. I can picture you all of a sudden, the mind image of you in a long white gown just flashed in my head. And I'm sorry, but I couldn't help it. I'm not happy sure whether birthday to enjoy it or rebuke the devil.
really, which one is it? Yeah. So you're going to come in after Marilyn Monroe sings Happy Birthday, Mr. President. Happy birthday to... Mate, you mentioned to me on the phone the other night that there were two things you wanted to have mentioned in every show. What were they again? Do you remember?
I don't remember at all. I'm sure they were very important.
If they were that important, you'll remember to mention them.
If they were that important, you'd have wrote it down.
Ooh, the prophet speaks and the scribe scribbleth.
Oh, I do remember saying that, but goodness gracious. It's my birthday. Leave me alone.
It's not your birthday.
It's my
You want
birthday.
Every day to be your birthday?
It's my birthday. Don't you know that now the kids celebrate birthday month?
Hey, I am your senior, still for another 24 hours.
Yes, but not for very long.
Respect it.
Okay, only for 24 hours.
Respect the gray hairs or else a bear will come out and eat you, buddy.
Gospel Revolution.